Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you as we approach this Christmas season, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you as we approach this time where we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, we don't know what day it was. We don't know what time it was. But we know he was born. We know that he came. And we're going to celebrate. And we thank you for that, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, as we come together today to open up God's holy word, your book, let the word do the work. Let your message be received, that minds are challenged, hearts are changed, and souls are saved, all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Again, just like last week, keep your pencils handy. Got a lot of scriptures. Take them home. Search through them. See if what we're saying is true. That's the key. Search the scriptures. Make sure that what we're saying is true. And God's word is so wonderful that if you just, we gave a Bible to a young lady last week at the Easy Mart, where I go get my old folk cheap coffee. Amen. And she said it's kind of hard to understand, because I told her, I gave it to her in the King James. And then she said, it's hard to understand. And I said, that's odd. You graduated high school and you have a year of college. You know, my daddy had a third grade education. He understood the King James Bible. How about that? And she said, I'll go spend some more time with it. Our text for today is coming out of the book of Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we will use as a topic, O little town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem. Many of us have been singing that song since we were children. And we would sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And we have no idea of what all took place, what God used that city, and how important that city was in God's prophetic world. Today we're going to be talking about the city of Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about a story about a Savior. And when you say story, sometimes I don't like using the word story when I'm associating it with something that I'm preaching, because in our world, our connotation of story is a fairy tale. But the literal translation of story is history. It's just a Latin word for history. So today I'll use a story about a Savior in that little town of Bethlehem, a story about a king in that little town of Bethlehem, and a story about a child born king and savior in that little town of Bethlehem. Amen. Let's talk about prophecy. I had a moment to talk. That text that we're using in the book of Micah, that's a prophetic text. But I was talking to the youth yesterday about prophecy, and they were really like, you know, how does that work? Pastor, how does that work? Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we'll go verses 1, we'll go through 19 through 21. This is important, church. This is important because some Christians, they don't believe the Old Testament. They tell you, I wasn't there. Well, I won't even call them Christians. I say some people. They don't believe the Old Testament. They say, I wasn't there. They don't believe what's coming, prophecy, because they say it hasn't happened yet. But understand, this is how the Word of God views prophecy. The Word of God views prophecy like this in 2 Peter. And it reads, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, this understand, church, this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? If somebody comes along and tells you, I found something that nobody else has ever seen in the Bible, run. Now, if he says, I found something that I've never seen, that he personally has never seen, let's hear it, brother. But if he says, nobody has ever seen this, run. Knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When we talk to you about Bible prophecy, this is not what I think, what I feel. This is not something that we came up with over the weekend. This is something that God used holy men. Now, if you can't even acknowledge that God can speak to people, and when people say, well, Pastor Will, you know, how do you know the Bible is true? You know, it's been passed down over and over and over and over again. If God is able to hold the sun in the sky, if God is able to have, when he created man, he had food, water, and shelter available for him right here. Isn't that incredible? What an evolutionary feat that he just happened to have all the water we needed right here, right now. And then you tell me, you have the audacity to tell me that God can't write a book and keep it straight. I have problems with that. So the Bible says God has kept it straight. It's just that you've come apart a part that you don't like and you don't want to deal with it. So that's when we put the tag on it. It's controversial. The virgin birth is controversial. The incarnation is controversial. No, it's just that some people don't believe it. It's not, the Bible's not confused. Bible's not confused, and it's really not confusing. So we have here in Micah, we have here a prophetic statement. Micah was a prophet who prophesied during the times of Isaiah. They were contemporaries. And their primary prophecies dealt with the destruction of the northern kingdom. Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom. And the primary focus of this prophet, and by the way, y'all, when the prophet showed up on the scene, usually there was trouble. There was trouble. And so Micah shows up, and he's prophesying destruction for God's people if they don't turn and come back to God. And the Bible tells us also that God gives us all these texts from the Old Covenant. We get to read these things so that we might not sin in the same manner as they. He goes, don't, when you have the word of God, when you have the truth, don't turn from the word of God. If it's something that's hard for you to take, understand the word is right and we're wrong. But the good news about God's love, he says, I'll fix you. He goes, all you got to do is ask. Your fix is a prayer away. Your fix is a prayer away. My fix is a prayer away. He says, if you'll just confess it with your mouth, he goes, I'm just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So Micah is prophesying during this time period. He's telling the northern kingdom. Modern day translation, God going to get you. If you don't start acting right, God's going to get you. Well, in some of our pulpits today, we don't have a God who gets anybody. He don't get nothing. He just love, love, love. Love, love, love. But if you love somebody, won't you stop them? That's my question to the people who say, well, God is just all love. If I love my children, I stop them from running in the street. If I love them. If I don't love them, I don't say anything to them. I tell folks, if I don't ever tell you about Jesus, that means I don't care nothing about you. If we could sit down and talk about them Cowboys for hours on end, and the weather. Isn't the weather nice? If we can talk about that for hours on end and Jesus never comes up, rest assured, I don't care anything about you. And I dare say that's for everybody in the church. If you care about somebody, you have to tell them about Jesus. And you know they're lost. Or you know they're even confused with their understanding of the Word of God. You have to tell them about Jesus. Because if you really took seriously, look, Micah was telling the children of Israel in the northern kingdom, he was telling them, the party is going to come to an end, and it's going to come to an end soon. We read those stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read those stories about Daniel, and we think, oh, what wonderful saints they stood. But you don't stop to think about how did they get there? How did they end up in Babylon without their parents? Because death, destruction, judgment. But Micah not only talks about judgment, because whenever you talk about God's judgment, you got to understand God is love. God is love, and he is holy. But coming not too far behind that judgment is some grace and some mercy if you'll turn. So Micah is telling them, first he tells them about the judgment, and then he tells them about God's going to send a Savior. God's going to send a Redeemer. God made a promise back in Deuteronomy. He said, I'm going to send somebody. In fact, he made a promise back in Genesis. He said, I'm going to send somebody. He said, start looking. I'm going to send somebody. And look what he says here. We'll examine this text just a little bit closer, then we're going to move on to the body of our message. In this text in Micah, I want you to look at this because this is a very good text for when you're trying to reach an Orthodox Jewish person or someone who is of Jewish nationality, and you want to challenge them with the Word of God. Because since they don't accept the new covenant as valid, if you're going to witness to them, you have to find things here in the old covenant that they have attested to. So when you go to this text, and one of the big stumbling blocks for many Orthodox Jewish people is in Deuteronomy 6:4, that's the Shema, and it says, Hear, O Israel, our Lord is one Lord. That's it. So that means there's no such thing as a Trinitarian thought process in their mindset. But look at our text here. It says, But thou, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah is saying there is a person who he's going to come forth from that little town of Bethlehem. He's, and by the way, Ephrathah is just another name. It's like, let's see, what would I compare it to? Say if you're around Arlington and somebody said, well, I live in Pantego. Well, Pantego is enclosed by Arlington. So when you're talking about Bethlehem and you're talking about Ephrathah, those are one and the same. It's regions, it's cities, it's towns. They're overlapping. So whenever you see that name in there, there's only one time in Scripture where it's different, and I think that's in Lamentations. But any other place, you're talking about the city of Bethlehem and the region of Bethlehem. He says, he is going to be a ruler who's in Israel, who's going to come forth unto me. But here's the part that's really perplexing. He says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This person has always been. This person has eternality in him. Well, how is that possible if the Lord, our God, is one Lord? How is that possible? I don't know. But I know he wrote it. And so if you don't believe in the Trinity, at least I can show you here of the compound essence of God. And then I'll let you take it from there. Because all I'm telling you is what it says, I cannot define it. I cannot, you know, people have tried using, well, it's like an apple. It's like ice. It's like nothing. It's like God. It's like God. And he declares that he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Lord your God is one. That is an absolute fact. So we don't detract. We don't step away from that. Okay, so here's this prophecy, this great prophetic statement about something that's going to take place in this little town of Bethlehem. So I was just really intrigued about this little town of Bethlehem. And Micah, he talked about the judgment, and then he talked about the promise of the Messiah that would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. So what we're going to do is we're going to start with a story about a Savior in this little town of Bethlehem. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. But so one of the many, many things that's so wonderful about Scripture is that God gives us so many things in the Old Covenant where we can read so that we can get a picture of what he's going to be doing under the New Covenant. So he gives you these object lessons, and he uses the Jews primarily because the gospel, the message is to the Jew first. They were given the very oracles of God. So when you go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Okay, here's a story about the little town of Bethlehem where you have this Jewish family that they lived in Bethlehem, and things got tough, things got difficult. There was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech, without consulting God, or even if he did consult God, there's no record of him consulting God and God saying, "Go ahead and leave." Elimelech took his family to a foreign land. Not only did he take his family to a foreign land, he took his family to a Gentile foreign land. And God had told his folks, don't mess with the Moabites, because the Moabites, their entire nation was a result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. So God had said, don't fool with these people. But just like us, when God says, don't fool with those people. But I love him. He's so handsome. His muscles so big. She walks so nice. Don't do it. Don't do it. But Elimelech, he went ahead and he went down there and he stayed there for 10 years. And the Bible says that he died. Now, it's really bad to be a widow, even today. It's bad to be a widow. But back then, when a woman was a widow, things were really, it was bad, because who's going to provide? You know, you couldn't go down, sign up at the government agency and get whatever you wanted. You were just in a bad, bad situation. But at least she had her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Well, they married Moabitess women, which God said, they married these Moabitess women. Then they died. So now Naomi's got nobody to provide for her. It's herself and her two daughters, her two daughter-in-laws. Go down to verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Naomi is just, things are just bad. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Y'all, Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here Naomi, She left, her and her husband, they left Bethlehem. They left Bethlehem because what appeared to be an insurmountable situation. So they decided they'd do that which was right in their own mind. It didn't end up well. But now she's got her two daughter-in-laws, and she's saying, I'm gonna go back home to Bethlehem. She touches base with her daughter-in-laws to see, what do y'all want to do? And I'm condensing this for you. And Oprah. Okay, I'll leave. Okay. The one daughter-in-law was named Oprah, and the other one was Ruth. And Naomi said to him, she said, y'all just go. Just go. I'll go back home by myself. And because even if I had some more sons, you couldn't wait long enough for my sons to get grown and for you to have another husband. It's just not going to work. But look at what God did now. This little town of Bethlehem, the one daughter-in-law, Ruth, said to Naomi, she said, I have seen some stuff in you, mom-in-law. Now, I know where I'm from the land of Moab, and I know what goes on in the land of Moab, but I have seen some stuff in you, mom-in-law. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people could just look at us and say, I've seen some stuff in how you and your husband operate, how you and your wife operate, how you operate as a single woman, how you conduct yourself as a single man, how you conduct yourself as a teenager. I've seen some stuff in you, and I want some of what you got. And Ruth said to Naomi, she said, Naomi, she said, I tell you what. She goes, I'm going to go with you. Oprah's going to take off, but I'm going to stay with you. And not only am I going to stay with you, but I want your God to be my God. In this little town of Bethlehem, Jew and Gentile. Amen. Watch that thread through this whole thing in this little town of Bethlehem, Jew and Gentile. Ruth, Naomi says, if you want to come on, let's go. I'm not promising you any rose garden, but if you want to come on, let's go. And then the Bible tells us that Naomi went back, and when she got there, everybody said, howdy. And they said, hi, Naomi. And Naomi said, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Come, Jesus. She had been dealt a hard hand, like many folks have been dealt a hard hand. We're in a fallen world, y'all. Many folks have been dealt a hard hand. And she couldn't see the blessing that God was putting in her life with Ruth, because she focused in on all the bad stuff that had happened to her. And don't negate, don't downplay some bad. When you lose your husband, that's bad. When you lose your two sons, that's bad. When you think that life has got nothing to offer you, and then your heathen daughter-in-law comes to faith in your God, you got to say, wait a minute, it's looking up. It's looking up. Maybe God's doing some stuff here that I didn't see. I didn't get it. I didn't know. I don't even know why I was down there in Moab. But maybe some things are looking up. And the Bible, if I can get Christians, those of understand, whatever hand you've been dealt, if you got Jesus, you got it going on. If you got Jesus, you got it going on. She goes back and she tells everybody she's bitter, blah, 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 blah. By the way, don't nobody want to hear you whine. But her situation was real. But guess what God did? Guess what God did, y'all? Go to Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. That even sound good, don't it? Boaz. Bo knows, y'all. Boaz. Now, Naomi had no clue what God was doing.
We don't, y'all. That's why we walk by faith. She had no clue what God was doing. She had no clue that when Oprah said, I'm out of here, and when Naomi said, when Ruth said, your God is going to be my God. She had no clue what God had in store for her, y'all. Ruth didn't know. Naomi didn't know. But you see there in chapter 1, verse 1, where God knew and God had a plan. God had a man. He had a man, and he was a show enough man. He had some money. The Bible even tells you he had money. I hope he was tall. That would top it off. You know, everybody would hate him. And but they'll get over that if they got the money. Okay. He's got some money. And this story that we read through this entire book of Ruth is a story about God showing us a picture of a Savior. Now, here this widow is with her daughter-in-law, and they are broke. They are broke. But God had this man, this rich man. Y'all don't be getting mad at rich folk. Ask them, how'd you get rich? Show me how you got rich. If you did it legally, I want to know. But don't be hating on rich folk. I don't know why people hate on rich folk when we all trying to get rich. I have yet to be, is there anybody out here who said, I want to be broke for the rest of my life? Any of y'all took a vow of poverty? I don't think so. I don't think so. So when somebody accomplishes something and God has blessed them, why don't you ask them, how'd you do it? That's just a tip from your Pastor Will, okay? Toss that one in there free. Don't cost you nothing. Just ask them. But here you have this wealthy man, and Ruth goes to work in his fields. And I'm condensing this because we got to get to the story about a king. Ruth goes to work in his fields, and there's a bunch of young guys there, and she's obviously a very attractive lady. And Boaz shows up at the job one day, and he goes, "Whoa! Who is that? Oh my God! Who is that?" And they said, "That's Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess." He said, "Hey, we can fix that, okay?" He said, "Here's what y'all do. Here's what y'all do. You tell all these young boys, step back. Step back. And oh, by the way, she's there to glean because she's a Moabitess, y'all. Well, now she's all actually part of the covenant people because she has proclaimed, your God going to be my God." So here she is, and he says to his boys, because she's there, she's part of the poverty set. She's one of the poor people, and she's just picking up the food that's left over, because part of Jewish law was had to leave some of the stuff in the field for the poor people. That was God's poverty program. Guess what? It was beautiful because the people who had left a little bit for the people who didn't have. But guess what? The people who didn't have had to go pick it up. They had to go to work. Well, God's not cruel, y'all. God's just right. He's righteous. He said, "Cause free money, free lunch, no good." Okay. So here she is. She's. And the Bible says that Boaz, he said to the young boys, he said, "Hey, young lady over there. Y'all leave a few handfuls on purpose. Just you know, make it look like you oops." And so Ruth doesn't know anything about Jewish custom. She's a Moabitess. So she goes home. She got a handful of grain. And mom-in-law say, where you get that from? And she said, "Over here in this man named Boaz in his field, and it was just there." And Ruth, see, that's why God put Jew and Gentile together, because one knows one thing, one knows another thing. But when the two get together, we all worship God. We all praise God together, y'all. Ruth told Naomi, he says, "Look, come on, girl, wake up. The man wants to get your interest. In fact, he's letting you know that he's interested in you. And you go, you give him a hint, you make him know that you're kind of interested in him too. And I guarantee you, he won't stop. He will do whatever is required to bring you to be his bride." Y'all understand, that's God's way of doing stuff.
Y'all talk to your daughters. Y'all talk to your nieces. Y'all talk to these girls. Tell them stop trying to run down some man. Because if you got to run him down, he ain't worth running down. Because I'm here to tell you, if that joker think anything of you, he will find a way to get to you. If all you got to, just give him that wink. Boy, he gone. Just give him that wink. That's a good country song. All you got to, give me that wink. And it's true. If he's interested in you at all, you just give him a hint. And then let him work. And if he doesn't, he's giving you a hint. He ain't never going to work. Amen. So Naomi told Ruth, give him a hint. Bible says that Boaz made a proposal, you might as well say, to Ruth. But he said, there's somebody in between us. He's a closer kinsman than I am to you. And he has first dibs to marry you, to marry Elimelech's deceased in-laws. He said, but I'm gonna work with him, and I want to marry you, and I'm gonna see what I got to do to get to marry you. So the Bible tells us that here's what happened. There was a kinsman who was closer than Boaz, but when Boaz explained to him that if you want to marry Ruth, then you got to take on her mom-in-law, her dad, and he was cool till he said mom-in-law. But he said, you get the mom-in-law too. So he said, I can't do that. So Boaz set it up to where he could be the kinsman redeemer. Keep that term in your mind. The kinsman redeemer has to be somebody who's part of your family, and he has to be close, he has to be part of your family in order to bring you out of that situation, in order to redeem you, to purchase you as his bride. See, Boaz purchased his bride. Kind of sounds like what the Bible said that Jesus did, huh? He purchased his bride with his blood. Boaz, you get a picture here where Boaz purchased his bride. And the Bible says, let's go down to Ruth 4:17. Ruth 4:17. Boaz married Ruth. He purchased Ruth to be his bride. And all in this city of Bethlehem, you see this first setting of a story about a Savior. Now here, this lays the groundwork because Ruth is with child, and now she's going to be the progenitor of a lineage of people. And what you'll notice is when you go down through that lineage, you'll find out that our Savior, see, you can't be a kinsman redeemer unless you have that relationship with one another. Well, Jesus was born a Jew, but understand, in his lineage, there was a Gentile. There were Gentiles in his lineage, which means that when we get to the end of this, he could be our kinsman redeemer because he's part Jew and he's part Gentile, but he's all man and he's all God. Here in verse 17, and it reads, everybody's excited for Naomi and Ruth, and she had the child, Ruth had the child, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, which takes us to a story about a king in this little town of Bethlehem. Before we leave, I want to tell you this. Naomi's happy, y'all. Naomi's happy. She's fulfilled. She's excited. She went from being Mara and bitter to being excited and exuberant and looking at life in a different picture, from a different point of view. Did all those bad things that happened to her, did they not exist anymore? No, they did not exist anymore. They were still there. She still lost her husband. She lost both her sons. But guess what? Now her focus is on the things of God.
Sometimes, my brothers and sisters, when these hard times hit, when these difficult times hit, and the Bible says there's nothing happening to any of us that's uncommon to men. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. But when you change your focus to the things of God, the evils of this world grow pale. Naomi's happy now. She got her son now. She got her grandson. She got a daughter who loves her. And she's married, her daughter-in-law is married to a rich man. Amen. Amen. And they did live happily ever after. They did. But she gave birth to a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. To 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1. We're talking about this little town of Bethlehem, y'all. I want you to see the thread that runs through this little town of Bethlehem. We start off with a story about a Savior, a picture of a Savior. Now in Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. This is important, church, because this is not the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul. Amen? That was the king that was picked by the people. See, and since people look on the outside, and they don't deal with the heart, and we don't particularly like going by what the Word of God says either, we make bad decisions. And God even warned them before they picked Saul. He said, wait, they were under a theocracy. That means God controlled everything that they did. They prayed, the judges prayed, and God spoke to them. But they said, we want a king like everybody else. We don't want to have to rely on you, God. We want a king like everybody else. And so God said, pick him. But he warned him. He said, when you pick him, understand, he's going to work your daughters. He's going to put your sons in the army. He's going to take your money. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all the things that God didn't do to you, he's going to do. And God said, are you sure you want a king? And he said, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king. So they got their king. He did well for a little while, and then he did what often happens. He started doing that which was right in his own mind, and he started going down to ultimately he failed. He failed. And Samuel loved Saul. He loved him. But God said, I'm through with him. He has disobeyed me for the last time. I rejected him. And now I'm going to give you a king that I picked. But the Bible says even though he turned out to be a mighty man, they said he was kind of a runt. He was ruddy. But he turned out to be a real show enough, y'all. King David, mighty man of God. God's using this little town of Bethlehem to show us a picture. First, we had a picture of a Savior. Now we have a picture of a king out of the little town of Bethlehem. And we have David, and in the story of David, that tells you that, understand that David is also part Jew, part Gentile, because who's his grandma? The Moabitess, Ruth. So we have Jew and Gentile here in this little town of Bethlehem. And God is showing us there's something special about this town. There's something special about what I'm doing in this town. And this man David grows up from being a shepherd boy to being a king. And God made a promise in Micah. He says, in Micah, what did he say there in Micah? He said,
Let me turn my Bible back. He said, I am going to bring my ruler out of Bethlehem. Give me 1 minute here. Okay. He shall be, but Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, and that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, a lot of the Jews think that, oh, well, he's talking about David. Can't be talking about David and Micah. Can't be talking about David and Micah because David didn't come from everlasting. But David is a type of Christ. He's going to be the king of Bethlehem, the king of all of Israel. And the Bible tells you that King David grew up to be a mighty man, a mighty warrior, and he epitomized everything that God wanted. He's a man after God's own heart, but he failed. He fell into sin with Bathsheba. You know the story. Don't need to go into it. But again, God offered him forgiveness. God, when David sinned and David cried out, God offered him forgiveness. Church, even for the king falls, but at some point in time, you got to ask for forgiveness when you have sinned against God. Moving on, you got this king, but the last portion I want to talk to you about, a story about a city where a child is born a king and a savior. This brings us to our Christmas message, our Christmas stuff, if you will. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. The Bible tells us that the Caesar sent out a tax for the whole world. And he said, I want to bring the whole world. Everybody has to go back to their birth, of their origin, their place of origin, their birthplace for a count. But all the while, y'all, understand, Micah had said this was going to happen. This was prophecy. But look at the circuitous route that God took to bring all this to bear so that when we get to Luke, and Luke has to go to Bethlehem, with Mary, the prophecy of being fulfilled of the king, the one coming out of the loins of David, the one who's coming out of the city of Bethlehem, all of that is taking place in the background right now. God says Jesus is going to be returning. We don't know when. We don't know when. So what we need to be doing is we need to be being prepared. Because the prophecy has already been spoken. Get the word out, church. Get the word out to the world. Here, Joseph has to go down to Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. One day, on a little town of Bethlehem, in the night, the angels came, and they came to the shepherds who were out in the field, the shepherds, and they told them, go to Bethlehem. Go to the little town of Bethlehem, and there you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, a baby who's the Savior, a baby who's born King, a baby who's born the Savior, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they told the shepherds, go find the baby. And we see on that blessed Christmas morning, we see where the shepherds, they went. And they found what the angels told them they would find in this little town of Bethlehem. We would think that everybody would be happy. We would think that everybody would have joy. We think that everybody would be thrilled that God kept his word, his prophecy in the book of Micah. Everybody would be thrilled that God kept his word. But wherever God does what he does to save men, the devil is busy, y'all. The devil is busy. He tells us, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, talks about the wise men. The wise men came looking for that child, born a king and a savior. They said, we saw his star, and we want to know where he's at. And the Bible says that the scribes came to him. They went and they checked with the scribes, and the scribes said, he's in Bethlehem. He's in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, the Bible says that Herod, the king, also wanted to know, what you looking for? Where's this child? Where's this born king? Where is he at? Let me know. Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem. Y'all, God said that the child was going to be born in Bethlehem, and the Bible says that Herod acted as a type of Antichrist. Herod slaughtered every male child under 2 years old. Under 2 years old. In that little town of Bethlehem. He slaughtered them, y'all, because he was trying to stop that child who was born a savior and a king. But understand, whatever God has planned, you can't stop it. If God's got something planned for you, nobody else can stop it. You can blow it. Children of Israel, God promised them the promised land, and there was a whole generation that didn't get it because of unbelief. God's got some things for you. God's got some plans for you. God, just like he planned out all of this in this little town of Bethlehem, he's got things planned for you in your life that he desires to do for you in your life. But if we have to stop focusing, we got to stop being like Naomi, talking about I'm bitter, and let God make things better. Here we are. Here we are. Herod says, where's the child? Herod says, where's the child? And he asked just so that he could slaughter all the children, all the boys, ages 2 and under. Church, we talked about a savior in Bethlehem. We talked about a king in Bethlehem. We talked about a child born king and savior in Bethlehem. Last thing I want to tell you about Bethlehem is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 42 and 43. The Bible says that he was born king. The Bible says that Jesus was born savior. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The prophecy said that he was coming, that he's going to come. Oh, by the way, this is a very tricky situation for any Jewish person or anybody who has not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. Even if a Jewish person doesn't believe that he is the Christ, according to the prophecy, whoever they believe is the Christ still has to be born in Bethlehem. Even today, if he's going to come, he has to be born in Bethlehem. So when you're talking, when you're witnessing, be sure you mention that, y'all. because right now Bethlehem is not even part of the Israeli territory. So God can do some incredible things, but understand, the prophecy stands. In John chapter 7, verses 42 and 43, it reads, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" And then in verse 43, he says, "There was a division among the people because of him." To this very day, as we speak, folks are arguing as to who Jesus is. Micah said he had to come through Bethlehem. The Bible says that God gave us a picture of a Savior through Boaz, the joint union of a Jew and Gentile, of Boaz and Ruth in Bethlehem. The Bible says that David came down through Obed and Jesse in Bethlehem. And now all that's left, all that remains, is for you and I to believe this man, this child, who the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Did that prophecy really come to pass? Did God keep his word? There's a division. There's a division. There's even a division somewhere, some places in the church. There's a division. But everybody has to make that up for themselves. Everybody has to make that decision for themselves. It's just like what we talked about last week with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God says there's two trees in the midst of the garden. There's the tree of life, and there's the other tree that leads to death. Choose you this day. Going to choose life? The Bible says, call on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Are you going to choose death? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. People are convinced that they got to do something in order to be lost. But the Bible says everybody is lost. Everybody is on their way to hell. You have to do something to not go. And today I give you the offer. Choose life. And Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And he was born in that little town of Bethlehem. Thank you for your time.